Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. We are now into week 6 of our walk through the book of Romans. We have 2 more weeks till we're out of the woods, the dark part of this book. And it's going to get a lot shinier soon. So we got today and next week. All right, I'm going to read verse 1 through 16, chapter 2 of Romans. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the very same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it's those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who don't have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness in their thoughts, now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So there's our passage for this morning. Another lovely one. So let's go back. I just want to, we took 2 weeks to look at this issue of homosexuality specifically. So I want to take a second to remind us where we are in the book of Romans. So go back to chapter 1, verse 17. This really gives us the theme. This is kind of Paul's theme verse for the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 17. Romans is all about the gospel. And here's the gospel. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That the theme of Paul's message is this. God is offering us a righteousness. We can have a righteousness from God. It comes from God's righteous Son, and we can receive this gift of God's righteousness through faith. It's not based on anything we do. It's simply receiving this gift of being made right in God's sight through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's faith and faith alone. Okay, that's the theme of this letter. And so what Paul does then, beginning in verse 18, and really through the first half of chapter 3, for 2 full chapters, before he gives us that good news, he says, you got to understand the bad news first. Before you can understand this righteous gift that God offers, you got to understand the bad news. And the bad news is this: we all fall short. Every human being falls short of God's perfect righteousness. And so if you look at verse 18, that's where he kicks off this first major section. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and unrighteousness of humanity. Okay, and he takes 2 chapters to try to prove to us that we all fall short. And you have to wonder, if he has to take 2 full chapters to do that, it must be because that's something that is hard for human beings to really embrace. We really fall short of God's standards. And what he does in these 2 chapters is he goes through different kinds of people, different categories of people. And in each case, he shows, look at this kind of person. This person falls short. Look at this kind of person. This person falls short. So in verse 18 of chapter 1, what we've read through, 18 through verse 32, what we've spent the last couple weeks looking at, he first goes after a certain category of person. And I'm going to call this person the unrighteous person. Okay, this is the person who is obviously unrighteous. And he kind of paints this picture of the Gentile, non-religious pagan culture of his day, of people who had basically, you know, exchanged the truth of God and were going off and living in rampant immorality. Okay? They were obviously unrighteous. And we see those people clearly fall short of the righteousness of God. But in chapter 2, what he does is he goes after a different category of people. Not the obviously unrighteous, but the self-righteous. He goes after people who wouldn't actually identify themselves from the description in chapter 1. People who look pretty respectable on the outside, who would look at their lives and say, hey, I'm not that bad. I'm not running off into rampant immorality, sexual sin, godlessness, slandering, deceit, murder. I'm not that kind of person. I'm a pretty good person. He's going after people whose lives look pretty respectable and good. Okay, this is going to be a group of people that my guess is a lot of us will identify with, more than in chapter 1. So in Paul's day, the obvious candidate for this would be his Jewish audience. Okay, not the Gentiles who had lived, you know, these pagan lives before they became Christians, but Jewish people who grew up in Jewish homes trying to follow God's law and living pretty respectable lives. Today, we could say anybody who kind of lives a respectable, maybe even religious life. Someone like myself, perhaps, who grew up in a Christian home, grew up going to church, went to a Christian college. On the outside, looks like a pretty decent, good guy, right? No? Yeah? Okay, maybe not. But on the outside, you see this very respectable life, but inside, there is something lurking in the heart, and it is self-righteousness. It's this moralism, this self-righteous attitude that we tend to think of ourselves as in some ways better than those people that were described in chapter 1. And that leads us to this judgmental attitude towards people. So if you look at verse 1, he says, therefore you have no excuse. Here's the person. Literally, you, the one who judges. Okay, that's the person he's going to talk about in chapter 2. You, the one who judges. You, that person who can have a critical spirit, a judgmental spirit towards those people I just talked about in chapter 1. So what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about judgmentalism. I don't know if any of you guys have ever struggled with judgmentalism, but we're going to talk about judgmentalism. And we're going to do two things. First, we're just going to talk about it. Let's give some examples of how we see judgmentalism in our own lives. I'll ask each of you to give an example from your own life. That'll take some time, but it's worth it. We'll look at where does that come from? Where does that judgmentalism come from? How does it play out in our lives? And then what we'll do is we'll look at these two key realities that Paul talks about that are intended to be great motivators to free us from a judgmental attitude, great motivators to lead us to a posture instead of humility, of grace and patience and gratitude rather than judgmentalism, okay? So before we kind of look at some of these verses, let's just talk about judgmentalism for a couple minutes. Let's talk about some examples, how this plays out in our community. I want you just to think for a second. Where do you see that playing out in your own life? Who specifically are you tempted to be judgmental towards? Or maybe there's a type of person. It's not a specific person, but there's a type of person that you're tempted to be judgmental towards. And when I say judgmental, I'm trying to distinguish that from just a discernment. I mean, there's an appropriate discernment where we realize there's certain things that are good and bad, and we want to be appropriately discerning in that sense. But I'm talking about that judgmentalism where we pass judgment on someone. We look down on that person. If we're honest, we secretly hope that certain bad things happen to that person because they're doing that thing. I might have said it a little too strongly, but you see the difference. So I want you to identify some things in your own life and kind of keep those in the forefront as we talk about this. I'm going to help you identify some if you couldn't come up with any yourself. I came up with kind of two areas where we're tempted to be judgmental. The first is the most obvious. We're tempted to be judgmental in areas where we think we're better than people in, right? I mean, that's the most obvious. I think I'm better than people, so I judge people who seem worse than me in this area. You've got kind of the classic stereotypical Christian examples, like I'm a person who never drank or never smoked or never swore or never had sex before I got married, right? Kind of the classic one. So I can be judgmental to people who did that. That's kind of an obvious category. I thought about in this first category, I thought there's an irony. Sometimes we're judgmental in areas where we've only recently started doing better in. You ever notice that? Like sometimes maybe we'll read a passage of scripture or we'll read a book and God will do like a fresh work in our heart. Something where I feel like God, the Spirit is at work and I'm changing in a particular area in my life. And it's authentic, it's real, and we're seeing change. And there's this really interesting tendency about 3 months, maybe 5 months into that change, that lurking behind that change is this subtle, we start looking at people who haven't made that change and we are judgmental about something we were just like 5 months earlier. Let me give you a couple examples. I had a guy in this community, this is about 7 years ago. He really, the Bible came alive for him for the first time in his life. And the idea of a quiet time, of daily time in the Word. And really, he was in the Word every day, and God was really revealing these things. And about 3 months into this, I remember him, we were in this room, and he was saying, gosh, you know, there's just so many guys who just don't read their Bibles. You know, they don't care. They never look at it. And I remember thinking, that was you 3 months ago. Now, 3 months ago, that was you. Another one, we were talking about this in our staff study. We're joking because some of us can relate to this. How about the issue of like financial stewardship? Okay, maybe you've been living one way with your money for a long time and you spend it on yourself, you've racked up a bunch of debt, and then you read Dave Ramsey or you kind of see what scripture says about it, and all of a sudden you realize, oh, we've got to get out of debt. You start working yourself out of debt, you start giving for the first time, and then like 6 months in, you start looking, look at all these rich people and how they're spending their money. It's ridiculous. You watch the cars that drive into the church. I can't believe that person's driving that car. It's a terrible use of stewardship. 6 months ago, that was you. One more, this is my own personal, about a year and a half ago, I started getting involved in the homeless ministry in Costa Mesa that some of you have gotten involved in. And so really for the first time in my life, I started spending time with homeless people. I started to get to know them by name, have lunch with them, have dinner with them, and I could see them around town and say, hey, Dave, hey, you know, whatever your name is. And that was a good thing. I think God was doing something in me. And there was this like thing in me that was like judging all you all who aren't a part of that. I bet you can't name one homeless person by name. Unbelievable. You rich, you probably don't even know a homeless person. You haven't talked to one in 2 months. Okay? That was me. A week earlier. So that's the first category. We tend to be, most obviously, judgmental in areas where we feel better than someone else. But there's also a different category where we actually are judgmental in areas where we don't feel better than. And what psychologists call this is projection, okay? And it's basically, there's some issue that we wrestle with, we struggle with, and we don't know how to deal with it inside ourselves. It creates a messiness, and we don't know what to do. So what we do is we project it out onto other people, and we deal with it in them and judge it in other people. So you've got like the classic examples that are tragic where you have like church leaders, or parachurch leaders who are actively opposed to some sin, like someone who's got this campaign against pornography, you know, something like that, or homosexuality is what we talked about last week. And then you find out, it turns out the scandal erupts, and for like 6 years, that has been something that they themselves have been living out, and they just didn't know what to do with it, and so they've been fighting it in the culture because they didn't know what to do with it in themselves. And I think, you know, to use again the homosexual example that we used last year, it's ironic to me that those people are kind of the easy target for Christians, when in fact sexual immorality itself is rampant in the church. And I wonder if there isn't some form of projection going on in the Christian community that I know I've got this stuff, but it's easier to label them with it and make me feel like I get off the hook. I got another one that I judge you guys in. Okay, this is one of my last examples. How about how people worship? Okay, that's a big one, how people worship. So this is what happened. About a month ago, I think there's a sound issue or a PowerPoint issue going on during the front end worship. So I walked back there to talk to them. And then, you know, I sit up here in the front row, so I never actually get to see what's going on out here. And so I got this unique perspective on all y'all. And it was a Sunday that I think was just kind of dead. I looked out at you and I saw a bunch of people who were just kind of talking to each other, other people kind of looking around waiting for their, you know, friends or spouses to walk in and find a seat, and a lot of you were just like this. And I judged all of you in that moment. I go, this is not a group of people who have come here to worship God by the outward appearance, based on what I'm seeing. It doesn't look like they've prepared themselves to worship the living God of the universe. And the reality is it's projection. Because what am I doing on the front end of worship? What am I thinking about? Myself. That's all I'm thinking of. I mean, what am I about to say in this sermon? What am I going to say? What am I saying on the back end of worship? What am I thinking about? How did that go? So the reality is I am not prepared to worship the living God of the universe, and I projected that onto all you all. So you've got those two different ways that we can be judgmental. And this happens in all areas of our lives, potentially. Politics is a big one, right? You're a Christian, and you voted for that guy, or you voted for that issue? You voted for that issue and you're a Christian? Theology is a huge one, right? If you don't hold to my system of theology, you are maybe a Christian, but a second-rate Christian at that, right? And again, the difference is being discerning versus being condemning, right? Because we want to be discerning in theology. But there can be this subtle, like, first-rate, second-rate Christian if you don't fit my system, whatever my system might be. How about not just as individuals, but how we can do this as churches? How we can be judgmental towards other churches? And I'll just say it. When I came here 10 years ago, I heard comments that made me feel like, gosh, there is a spirit in this church of judgmentalism towards other churches. There's, and not from most people, but for some, there's a sense that we've kind of got church down. And I could name other church names, and I'm not going to, but they kind of don't have church down. And again, there's a distinction between discerning, but looking down. And I'll just say it. That was something that I experienced when I first came here. And I feel like I don't see that. I don't feel that like I used to, and I'm grateful for that. So that's another one. Final one, I've learned as a parent, parenting presents a whole new set of opportunities to be judgmental towards one another. It's amazing. And it starts like the very first month. You don't feed on demand? Yeah, you do? Oh, are you serious? It starts right from me. You're not going to immunize your kids? You're not going to get immunizations? No, you are? And you're a Christian? Yeah, you aren't? Of course, spanking is probably the next one when they turn to you. You spank your child and you call yourself a Christian? Yeah, I spank my child. And you don't? And you call yourself a Christian? Right? I think the next big one after that is schools, right? You're going to send your kid to a public school and you call yourself a Christian. Do you know what happens at public schools? Yeah, I am. And you're going to send your kid to a Christian school and you call yourself a Christian? Do you know what happens in Christian schools? Right? So really every category of our lives is an opportunity to be judgmental. And that's the posture that Paul is addressing. Not the blatantly unrighteous person, but the self-righteous person who has a sense of moral superiority. And that plays out in these subtle ways of being judgmental towards people who don't seem to live up. So before we look at how Paul addresses this, one more thought. I just want to talk about, and Paul doesn't mention this, where does this come from? Where does this judgmental attitude, the self-righteous attitude, come from? And let me just suggest one idea. I think it comes from Adam and Eve, from the very beginning. And let me just paint the story. You've got God who created us to enjoy this intimate relationship with him. And then at the fall, sin enters the world, right? They disobey God and sin enters the world. And what's the first thing they realize after they've sinned? That they're naked, right? And they've been naked the whole time. But now with sin in their hearts, their nakedness they feel exposed by it. And so what's the first thing they try to do as a result of feeling naked? Try to cover up with fig leaves, and then they hear God coming, and they try to hide behind bushes, okay? They cover and hide their nakedness. And that is what humanity has been doing ever since. We've been trying to cover and hide from God. And we do it in various ways, but there's two fundamental ways to try to cover and hide from God. One is to pursue the route of unrighteousness, and it's to cover and hide by basically running the other way and saying, God, we're not going to deal with you. We don't want you. We're going to exchange you for something else. We're going to go live our lives the way we want to live them, right? And that's what we looked at in chapter 1. But there's another way that we could try to cover and hide from God, and it's what is addressed in chapter 2. We can try to cover and hide from God by covering ourselves with our own goodness. Okay? It's by trying to do good things as a way to cover that. And the reality is we all have this sense of inadequacy, some deep sense of inadequacy and exposure that could create. And one of the options is, rather than going the unrighteous route, is to go the self-righteous route. Say, maybe if I can be good enough, maybe if I can do enough good things, maybe if I can avoid certain behaviors, I can cover that sense of inadequacy I feel. Okay, so really, but what both are doing is they're denying their need for God. The first group says, God, we don't need you, or we don't want you, essentially. And the second sense says, we don't really need you, because we can do this ourselves by our own righteous acts. And, you know, it's never that clear, of course. We don't say it like that, but that's the temptation. And so one leads to this kind of flagrant immorality, but the other leads to this very respectable life on the outside. It looks like this, that people aren't going to look at and go, that is, there's a lot of sin there. Okay. It looks pretty good on the outside, but inside there can lurk this spiritual pride, the sense of I'm doing this. I can do this. And then what that can cause is this sense of superiority, where we look down on and judge those who seem inferior to us, either because we just think they're inferior or as a way of trying to cover up our own sense of inadequacy. Now, the obvious example, of course, the ultimate example is the Pharisees of Jesus' day, right? I mean, that's their issue. They were self-righteous and they were judgmental. And Jesus reserved his harshest words for folks like that. And I mentioned a couple weeks ago, you know, there's a Pharisee lurking inside of every single one of us. There's always, if we are Christians or we're pursuing religion in any way, there is a Pharisee lurking inside of us, tempting us to try to be good enough to cover up our need for God, and then tempted then to judge others who don't measure up. And so that's the kind of person I think Paul is addressing in verse 1 when he says, you, the one who judges. Okay, so with that, hopefully some of that hit home. Maybe not, I don't know, but I'm hoping a little bit of it did. What Paul does in this passage, his main point is to say we all fall short. Okay, that's what Paul's driving at. We all fall short. Whether you're unrighteous or you're self-righteous, we're all in need of God. And what he does along the way is give us two really good motivations, really good. He reminds us of two fundamental realities that ought to free us from that judgmental, self-righteous attitude, ought to lead us to humility and gratitude, and then patience and grace with one another. And that's what I'm going to focus on. And the two realities are going to seem like opposites, okay? Here they are. So I want you to think about what do you struggle with? How are you tempted to be judgmental? And here's the two realities that are supposed to free us from that posture of judgmentalism. One, the judgment of God. The judgment of God. And two, the kindness of God. Kind of seem like opposites. But those are the two realities that Paul puts front and center to remind us, hey, you don't want to be judgmental. So I want to talk about these two, and then we'll wrap up. So first, the one by far he talks most about is the judgment of God. And he starts by saying, you know, there's an irony about judgmentalism. Because when you're being judgmental, you realize by that very act, you're putting yourself under God's judgment. Take a look at verse 1. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself. For because you who pass judgment do the very same things. Okay, this is sort of that, you know, when you point the one finger, you've got three fingers pointing back at yourself because you do the very same things. Look at verse 3. So when you, a mere man, you pass judgment on them and yet do the very same things, do you think you're going to escape God's judgment? You're judging them, but you do the very same things. Now, we might say, actually, I don't do the very same things. I mean, chapter 1, you've got homosexuality, you've got adultery, you've got murder. I don't do those things. But that's where we need to be reminded of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, do not murder, but also, do you have anger in your heart? Because that's the seeds of murder right there. So you struggle with the same thing. Yes, don't commit adultery, but do you have lust in your heart? Well, if so, you've got the seeds of adultery right there. So you struggle with the same things. So in judging other people, we're ironically putting ourselves under the judgment of God. You're probably all thinking of this passage, so I'll just put it up here. This is Jesus says it best, right? Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then he gives a great word picture. I'm going to use it. Catherine, excuse me.
Oh. That didn't hurt. I'm sorry. I may need this before the day's through. Sorry. I'm a lanky guy, and this cord was not long enough.
Don't pass judgment, please.
Uh-oh. All right. Talk amongst yourselves.
Okay. So here's the word picture he gives us, and you guys are familiar with it. Oh, wow, this is worse than I thought. Talk amongst yourselves. Okay. All right, here's the word picture. I hadn't planned on doing this. Clearly, improvisation was a bad idea today. I'm going to lose it again. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Here's the image I was going with, right? Mike, you got a speck in your eye. Let me get that for you. Let me get that, okay? That's the image. Thank you. Thank you very much. Try the veal. I'll be here all week. Thank you. That's the picture. Jesus says this word, you hypocrite. Okay, you're being inconsistent. You're saying one thing when you do something else. This is really interesting to me. Look at verse 32 of chapter 1. The very end of it. He's talking about these obviously unrighteous people. Second half of the verse. They not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. They do these things and they approve. But what about the person who judges? You do these things and you disapprove. At least the first person's consistent. But you're a hypocrite. You see that? And you know, what's the world's biggest beef with the church? Isn't it this? You're hypocrites. You judge people. You say things, but you do the very same things that you judge. And so that's the first thing he says about God's judgment is, ironically, our judgmentalism puts... When we do that, we're putting ourselves under God's judgment. And then he goes on to talk about God's judgment. This is where the passage gets a little gnarly. But I want to talk about it. Verse 5 sums it up well. Look at this. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Okay, we've talked about God's wrath in chapter 1. God's wrath is his consistent, steady opposition to sin and evil. It's an expression of his goodness and his holiness. Goodness and holiness is not neutral towards evil. By definition, goodness and holiness will always fight evil, and that's what God's wrath is. And in this case, God's wrath expresses itself in judgment on sin and evil. And I want to just point out four things about God's judgment from this passage, okay? And it's hard to hear, but it's important to hear. First one is this. It's a future judgment that Paul has in mind here. Look at verse 5, what I just read. He says, you're storing up wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. This is a judgment that is still, it will be revealed in the future. Okay, something that's future. Look at verse 16, how he ends the passage. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Paul's saying there's a future day. And God has appointed his son, Jesus Christ, to be the judge of all people. But this is a future judgment that I'm talking about. That's the first thing. Second is to note that this judgment will be terrible for some. Okay? There's no other way around it. Look at verse 8. For those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. So those two words, wrath and anger. And then verse 9, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. So wrath, anger, trouble, and distress. Words to say this judgment is going to be terrible for some. And maybe what you didn't realize, in chapter 1, when we talked about God's wrath, that was actually the soft side of God's wrath. Okay, that was a present wrath, where God's wrath in the present day, in history, is basically God says, I'm going to hand you over to your sins. Remember when we talked about that? We've exchanged the truth, and God says, fine, I'm going to hand you over. I'm going to let your choices play themselves out. That's the soft side of God's wrath. Here, Paul's actually talking about the hard side of God's wrath. One day, there is a future day of judgment coming where God, and it will not be a passive thing. It'll be an active judgment, and it will be the real deal. And we're talking about hell here. And Scripture doesn't give us a lot of details. It gives us images more than anything. It gives us images of fire, gives us images of darkness, gives us images of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not a lot of details, but clearly it's something that Scripture is consistent about. So first, it's future. It's terrible. Third, it's impartial. Look at verse 11. God does not show favoritism. Okay, there's no way of getting on God's good side by being born in the right family or coming from the right, you know, socioeconomic level. God, there's no favoritism in this. That's what I think he means when he says in verse 6. Look at verse 6. God will give to each person according to what he has done. If you just isolated that, that would kind of sound like salvation by works, right? And that's not what Paul's saying. But I think what he's saying is essentially this. There's no favoritism. It's not based off of whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. It's not based off of what family you grew up on. It's not based on how much money you have. Everybody's going to be judged the same way according to how they've lived their lives. It's going to be impartial, okay? So it's a future thing. It's going to be terrible for some. It's impartial. But finally, this is helpful to hear. It's going to be a righteous and just judgment. It's going to be a righteous and just judgment. Take a look at verse 2. He says, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth, okay? It will be based on the truth and the reality of every person's life. Look at verse 5. The end of verse 5, he calls it, he says, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. It will be right. It will be right and righteous. It just will be. Look at verse 16 again. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ. That's a kind of a scary thought, but the idea being, it'll be righteous, it'll be based on truth. Everything will be exposed. People won't be able to hide, and people won't be able to, you know, get out of it a certain way. It will be based off of reality. And somehow, even though it sounds terrible, the universe will look on at what God does and say, you know what, God? You are right. You're right in what you do. You do all things well, including this. You are righteous and good and right in your judgment. So there it is, this judgment of God. It's a future judgment that's impartial. It's going to be tough, but it will be right and good. Now, how are you guys feeling right now? Feeling good about this? I want to just say two things. This is obviously a hard thing to swallow. Two comments from Tim Keller that have been really helpful for me. First is this. When we come across passages like this, you've heard me say this already in this series, we just have to let God offend us from time to time. You know, there has to be room in our theology for God to offend us, for God to do things that we say, gosh, that doesn't feel right to me. That if I look inside here and what I think ought to happen and what would feel, this makes me feel, I don't like this. And we just have to have room for God to offend us from time to time and say, you know what? What makes me feel right and good can't be what defines my truth, but what God's word says has to be what defines my truth. And then I need to try to let this be submitted to that. And so we just have to give him that room to offend us. I mean, every other good person in the world offends us from time to time. Why shouldn't God be able to do that from time to time, right? And then the second thing I love, Keller says this, we need to remember what actually puts a person in hell. And it's not sin. Sin doesn't put a person in hell. If that were the case, every person would be in hell because everyone's a sinner. It's not sin in itself that puts a person in hell. It's verse 5. Look at verse 5 one more time. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourselves for the day of God's wrath. It's not sin in and of itself. It's that stubborn and unrepentant heart that says, I'm not willing to recognize my need for God. And that's why I think this whole thing that we're talking about today, self-righteousness, is so dangerous. It can even be more dangerous than the obviously unrighteous, because at least they might recognize, yeah, I'm kind of messed up and broken and I need a Savior. But the self-righteous person might even have a harder time truly repenting and recognizing their need for God. So two things that are important. So, okay, back to our context of judgmentalism. The first reality is this: God's judgment, it ought to humble us from being judgmental. It ought to shake us out of that judgmental attitude we might have towards other people. It ought to confront that posture where we're looking down on someone, secretly wanting something bad to happen to them. And it ought to cause us to say, hey, do we want God to take that posture towards us? Because he can, and he will, if we don't repent. No, we don't want that. We want to experience God's grace and mercy, so we want to extend that to one another, okay? So that's the first reality. The second one's much quicker. Paul only gives it one verse. The second reality that's supposed to free us from judgmentalism is not God's judgment, but it's God's kindness, okay? And Paul just slips this in one verse. Look at verse 4. I love this. Or do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness and tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? Okay, look at three things he mentions about God. First, the riches of his kindness. God's not only kind, but he's rich in kindness. He has so much kindness. He has loads and loads, a wealth of kindness. He mentions the next one. My translation says tolerance. The idea is God's willing to delay something for a long time. We could use the word patience. And then the final word, actually mine is translated patience. Literally the word is long-tempered, okay? God is the opposite of short-tempered, person whose temper flares up at a moment. God is long-tempered. God's a God who's willing to be harassed and mistreated for a long time before his temper strikes up. And Paul said, remember that that's who our God is. And I want you just to consider that for a second, okay? That our God is rich in kindness and patience and long-suffering. You just think about the history of the world for a second. Just think about, from Adam and Eve, from that first sin, think about what the majority of the world has done for now thousands and thousands of years. It basically said, given God the finger, basically, and said, you know what? We're going to go our own way. We're going to do our own stuff. We're going to live our lives the way we want. And how long, century after century, God has been patient with people who want nothing to do with him, continues to bless them. They continue to experience great lives. They continue to experience the blessings of family and nature and health and food and all these things. God is so patient, century after century. And think about the history of your own life, okay? Think about how patient and kind God has been with us. Last week, I encouraged us to think about the collective sin that's represented in this room, right? All the sin that's represented in this room. And all the bad decisions each one of us has made since we're little, all the ways we've chosen not to trust God, we've the mistakes we've made, the ways that we've fallen into the same holes again and again. Every one of us could testify to that. And yet God hasn't abandoned us. He's patient with us. He's kind. He's rich in kindness. And Paul says in this, he says, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? How do you show contempt for God's kindness? You do it by a judgmental attitude. You say, God, you need to judge that person. You need to punish that person because they don't do it the right way. And Paul says, don't you realize what God's patience is for? It's for you. It's not just for them. He says, are you not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance? The reason God is not judging this person is the same reason he's not judging you, so that you might repent of this judgmental attitude. So the reason he's not doing it to them is the same reason he's not doing it to you. And so we want to embrace that, and it becomes this great motivator that frees us from a critical spirit from other people. Say, gosh, I have experienced God's kindness and his grace. I have experienced God being so patient with me over this. How can I not extend that to someone else who doesn't, you know, live up to my expectations of how life should be lived? And so that's the other motivation that's there to free us up from this hold of being judgmental. It's supposed to soften us, leave us humble and grateful. So there you have it. We all fall short. We all are in need of God's grace and mercy. And let me just leave you with just a reminder of what I said. The next time you're tempted to be judgmental, which will be sometime today, most likely, I encourage you to consider two things. First, consider the judgment of God. Consider that a day really is coming when there will be a reckoning, where every human being will stand before Jesus Christ and have to give an account of their lives. And live every day in light of that day. And what that means is, in one sense, or in this specific instance, that we repent of this self-righteous attitude that wants to judge and condemn others. And an attitude that says, I don't want to try to hide in my own righteousness. I want to hide and cover myself with Christ's righteousness. That's what I need. I want to acknowledge my need for God, and I want to cover myself with Christ's righteousness, because that's the only person who's going to stand on that day. And I then want to be gracious and merciful to others, because I don't want them to face that judgment. I certainly don't want to be the one judging them. So consider God's judgment and consider God's kindness, that every day he puts up with millions of bad decisions that you make. He's patient. He's gracious. He has not abandoned you. And how can we then extend that same grace and patience and kindness to one another? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are righteous and just, and that one day you will put the universe to rights. One day you will settle all accounts, and we will step back. And as terrifying as that is, we will step back and say, God, you do all things well. There is justice in the universe. Thank you that you're a God of justice. And thank you that you are a God of mercy, a God who has not abandoned us in the midst of our sin and rebellion, but a God who has provided a righteousness through your Son that can clothe us and that can cover us, so that our sins do not lay exposed before you in a way that we'll face condemnation, but that you look at us and you see the righteousness of Christ, and you have nothing but grace and approval and love for us. And so we ask, in these specific areas where each of us is tempted to judge others, be critical, would you just free us? Would you soften us? Would your grace move into those areas so that we would have compassion and kindness where there might be a critical spirit? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.